him into a soldier. Amazing stuff.
Amen.
I never served in the military. When I graduated from high school, the Vietnam War was just coming to a close. They abolished the draft, and so it was you got to pick to go in, and I picked not to go. So, amen. But I'll tell you what, many times since then, I've regretted it. I wish I would have gone. Wish I would have gone and served. I appreciate those that did. And, you know, as time goes on, you begin to understand the sacrifice they made. And some of them, their entire life was gone. But I appreciate those that serve. And we sing those songs. I get stirred up about that stuff. 2 Samuel chapter 18. I was going to preach a different message this morning. Here, I say this a lot, but it happens. I mean, I tell you. I have a message that's coming one of these days. It's called The One Thing. And it'll get here one of these days. But the Lord keeps seeing fit to change things, so I want to obey Him. Now, what we're going to read here, I'll set you the background a little bit. David's son Absalom has rebelled against his father. Absalom was the pretty boy in the family. He was known for his beauty. He had extremely long, flowing hair that probably made all the women envious. He was without blemish from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, the Bible says. That's quite a statement. Yet for all of his outward beauty, Absalom's heart was wicked. Just goes to show, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And he was wicked. He had sat in the gate of Jerusalem and by flattery and favor won the hearts of the people. As they had come in for judgment, he said, oh, would that I was king, because if I was king, we'd be giving away free tuition and we'd be giving away free health care and free... Yeah, that's how he was winning over the people as they came to the gate, kind of similar song. Absalom then amassed an army and would have taken the throne by force. But King David yielded to him and fled to the wilderness, which was beyond the brook Kidron. And now as we read, Joab, the captain of David's army, and the soldiers yet loyal to David are going out to do battle with Absalom. Yet they are commanded by the king, if you look in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. He says, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So that was their orders. And so we're going to begin reading now in verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Job, though I should receive 1,000, I believe it's shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the Kingsdale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and unto this day Absalom's place. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. And then said Joab to Cushai, excuse me, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. And then God, excuse me, once again I come to you beseeching your help to preach this message. You definitely put it on my heart. It's what I need to do. And God, all I'll do is get in the way. So I just pray that you hide me, Father. Use me in spite of myself. God, speak to your people today. The message is important. Father, it's something that every man in this room ought to take to heart and every woman ought to heed. And so, God, I just pray that you'd help us today to take that which you have for us. And, Lord, may we apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, as you read verse 33, you can almost sense and feel the anguish and pain that David must have felt at the news of Absalom's death. It is always a tragedy to lose a loved one, and the sorrow seems compounded when they have so much of their life ahead of them. When you lose them and you look at it and you go, man, they weren't even half the life that they could have lived. It's gone. And David, I think, here felt some grief that was multiplied by an unseen factor, that which many of the others probably didn't understand. And when he says, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, there's a lot to that statement that doesn't appear on the surface. You see, King David knew something that those standing around him didn't know. David knew that Absalom's death was a direct result of David's own failure as a father. And so I want to bring a message I call a parental disaster. A parental disaster, subtitled, and you don't have to write this down, brother, Why King David Failed as a Father. And we'll look at some things here so that you and I that are fathers or hope to be fathers one day, or maybe I got grandchildren, we can understand the importance of our roles. And so I want you to look at some things with me. First, look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David knew something that he did that was causing possibly caused the death of his son Absalom. And so now, you know, when he hears the news, even though Absalom deserved to die for what he was doing, David's got a sense of guilt there that he said, I would that I died for him. Why, David? Why would you want to die for somebody that was doing wrong, somebody that was committing treason? Why would you want to die for them, that son? Why would you want to do that? And so the first thing I want you to see here is in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. The first thing I want you to notice is David sidestepped his responsibilities. He was supposed to go to that battle, but he stayed home. He failed to face up to his responsibilities and his duties that day. His position was to lead, not by words, but by example. His absence affected the morale of those that looked to him for guidance. David was known to be the mighty warrior. David was the one that slew Goliath. When David was out there leading, the men had extra courage, extra desire, extra devotion to get the job done. And though we're talking about his responsibilities here as a king, this same type of thing carries over to his position as a father. David had responsibility to step up and to lead, and he did not do it. When he quit leading by example, something happens. He wasn't there to be what he should have been. Think about this, Dad. You are supposed to be the spiritual leader in your home. The buck stops with you. You are in charge. God will hold you accountable. When you are not leading by example, it wasn't enough for him to send somebody in his place. That didn't work. Joab, you go lead him this time. You take care of it all. I'll stay back here. That doesn't work that way. When the absence is missing, when a father quits leading, when he no longer goes to church faithfully, when he no longer shows concern for spiritual matters in his own life, when he is blinded to the fact that others need and follow his leadership, trouble is going to be the result every single time. It's amazing. Think of how many children today are growing up in fatherless homes. Dads that, produce a child and then walk off and leave, and there's mom to have to raise this kid. There's no longer an example. There's no longer an accountable leader there. And when they no longer care about their children's spiritual growth and walk with God, what is it that you're teaching your kids? Amen. I know it's not a pleasant message, but it is the truth, and we need to own up to our responsibility. When you think about it, David's job, he was to get this thing done. It is his job as a father. It's your job, Dad, to get your family to church on time. It's your job to see that they're dressed properly. It's your job to see that they have their Bibles with them. It's your job to make sure they know their memory verses, have their Sunday school lessons done. That falls on the father in the home. And you know what happens when we don't do it? It isn't long and trouble follows. David sidestepped his responsibility. He quit doing what he was supposed to do. And you know what it did? It got him into a place where he was going to be tempted to do wrong. Had David followed through, had David been where he was supposed to do, this next thing wouldn't have happened. Look in verse 2, 2 Samuel 11:2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off the bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." You know what David ends up with now? He sidestepped his responsibilities. Now he's got some secret sins. He thinks they're secret. He thinks they're secret. He saw a woman. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Why? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was somewhere else. He sidestepped his responsibility. Had he been on the battlefield, he would have never faced this temptation. Right? You there? Following? All right. However, now he can't seem to turn his eyes away. He knows she is another man's wife. He knows that her husband is out serving in battle, fighting, risking his life to do a job that David stayed home from. Isn't that something? He begins to entertain impure thoughts. And you know, when you begin to think too long on a temptation, actions soon follow. You know, the Bible says that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and that casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. When you start thinking something that doesn't line up with the Lord and with the scriptures and what you know to be true, you need to stop thinking that right away. You need to get a hold of that and get that out of your heart and out of your mind as soon as you can. David didn't do that. He sent for information. Verse 3, he wanted to know, who is she? I'm liking what I'm seeing over here. Ain't nobody around. All the men are out at war. Where I'm supposed to be. But they're all out there. So, hey, who is she? They tell him. And you know what? He's so carnally minded at this point in time that filled with lust, he sends for her. Knowing, is not David what the Bible says, the man after God's own heart? Whoa, David, what happened? I sidestepped my responsibilities, and I just happened to be here when I should have been there, and I should have been leading, I should have been doing, but, and there she was. She was taking a bath on the roof. How could I help but stare? And then he goes on. Sends for her, knew what was wrong. He knew he was violating the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 10th commandments. David knew the law, knew it very well. But you know what happens? When you take step one and you're not doing your job, you're not being the responsible spiritual leader you're supposed to do, step two comes up real quick. And that idea that secret sins start coming in, temptation comes in. He is going to break all these covenant, all these commandments. He is going to break, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And David's going to do all of it. He's not only going to covet, he's going to steal that which belongs to another man. He's going to commit adultery, and then he's going to end up killing her husband to cover the deed. Whoa, David, what happened?
You
see, David knows all this. David knows all this. It goes farther. He's so spiritually blinded and desperately carnal, he fails to realize that he's sowing a crop. Look at the end of verse 27 here, and look what it says. The end of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, David, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Didn't you write that, David? Hey, David, you remember that Lord? Moses, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. The Lord, David, what are you doing? You know, in Galatians 6:7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that him that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But it says before that, he that soweth unto the flesh shall reap corruption. Uh-oh, David's planting a crop. David's got some things going on. Every one of his actions was sowing a seed. He had practiced deception. He gets to the place where he's going to try to cover this whole thing up. You find he brings her husband back from battle. Look in verse 6. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. But David's got another idea here. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not to his house. You see, David's got his plan. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll send for Uriah. I'll get her husband back home. And how can he resist? Now, he's going to want to sleep in his own bed. You know, he's here, and he'll sleep with his wife, and then he'll think that it's his kid. And nobody will know. How twisted. But there he is. That's what he's doing. He's hoping that would work. But you know what? Uriah was more loyal than David was. And he ends up showing disloyalty. He then takes and gets him drunk, tries to do it again. But look in verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David sent a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. I want you to think about this. How cold is this? He is telling Uriah, carry this message back to your captain. Yes, sir. He gets up, goes on. And he wrote in the letter, verse 15, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. You know what David did? This is how cold-blooded he is. He's already taken the man's wife. He's already defiled her. Now she's pregnant. He says, well, I'll bring this guy back, get him to sleep with his wife. He sleeps at the door of the palace, wouldn't go sleep with his wife. David says, how come you didn't go home? How can I sleep at home and comfort my wife when my men are out there on the field? I can't. He had more character than the king did. And then the king says, well, here, let me write this little note, and you go give it to your boss when you get back out there on the field. And that note was his death warrant. And he made him carry his death warrant to his captain and hand it to him. You say, what? This is David? Yeah. Yeah, this is David. He said, how would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, you know what? David had betrayed a number of things here. One of them was the Lord. By sidestepping his responsibility, not being where he should have been, doing what he's supposed to do, he had opened himself up. You see, here's how it works. When you want to get into the perfect will of God, you know what you do? You obey the command given you. And you take that step, and then the Lord says, okay, now I want you to do this, and you do that. And the Lord says, I want you to do this, and you do that. And eventually you end up in your walking in the perfect will of God, step by step by step. Now, what happens when the Lord says, I don't want you to do this, and you go, I'm going this way. And the devil steps right up and says, but boy, look at that next step. You're going to like this one. Oh, yeah, you know. Oh, no, don't worry about that over there. Look, Lord didn't kill you when you took this first step of disobedience, so go ahead and take another one. Oh, look over there. Ah, no, you could have that, you know. You're the king. Ain't nobody going to tell you no. Come on, man. You step up, and you know. And the devil begins, and next thing you know, you're going in. Which way are you going? You're going in totally opposite direction you're supposed to be going in, but you think because it's benefiting you, that, oh, it's a good decision. And God's looking at that thing going, okay, mark this one down, mark that one down, mark that one down. Boy, he's violating this, he's violating that. And you know what you find out about Uriah? The man David just sent out with his death warrant? Uriah was one of David's mighty men. When he lists his mighty men, they list it in Chronicles. That was Uriah, chapter 23, verse 39. He's there. David committed murder. And then he marries the widow. David had taken, after she was dead, he let her mourn for a little while, and then he brought her to the palace, and she became his wife. Oh, but the thing displeased the Lord. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And no man really, when you think about it, is an island. Your sin affects people all around you, all the time. Doesn't matter. You say, well, nobody knows. God knows. What happens? Peace of God leaves. The joy is gone. Misery, discontent. You're not happy. You're looking for some kind of happiness, but you don't find it anywhere. And the devil says, I got it for you. Right over here. And next thing you go. You go out. God sends a prophet on over, chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Notice this prophet shows up. His name is Nathan the prophet, and he goes to him, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had not pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore, as thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. You know why David cried so much over Absalom? That right there. He said, sword's not leaving, David. You did this. You're the man. You claim that that man should die. That wasn't under the Old Testament law. Well, if somebody stole, they were to restore fourfold. Death wasn't in there. David became hypercritical because it was the sin he was guilty of. And so therefore, I'll show you what judgment ought to go. We'll kill the guy, and then we'll make him restore fourfold. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Guess what? Four for one. Sword's not going to depart out of your house because you've done this, David. This is coming. It's coming. It's coming. And boy, look down there in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, Absalom. There's another one we'll get to a little bit. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Absalom did that. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. How be it? Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The child's going to be lamb number one. David, you're going to pay with that child. Now, if you know anything about the story here, you know what David does? He fasts and prays and prays and fasts and prays and begs God, begs God, begs God, and the child dies. Child dies. Lamb one. You know what happens later? David, he sees the first one done. Chapter 13, two more of David's flock are taken. And I'm not going to take time to read all of it. You can read it yourself. Tamar, David's daughter, is raped by her half-brother Amnon. David tried to comfort her. Her innocent little frame heaving with sobs of anguish brought on by her defilement. You can imagine his frustration, his feeling of helplessness. Nothing he can do to bring back his daughter's purity. It can't ever be undone. You can almost see him walking out to the balcony and raising his eyes to heaven and saying, "Oh God, why? Why?" And somewhere in that still small voice, lamb number two. Lamb two. Right, David? Sidestepped your responsibility. David, you got some secret sins. The judgment of God is coming. Here you come. One, two. Boy, it isn't long after that. 2 years later, David is staggered by the news that Absalom killed Amnon because he had raped his sister. And of course, you know, David's like weeping and crying here. He's going, Absalom, Absalom, you know. And boy, here, what happened? That was number four. Absalom, why David's grief was so great? Would to God I died for Absalom. That was number four. Absalom four, Amnon three, Tamar two, child one. You're going, whoa, what did David do? David forsook his position as a father and did not do what he should have done. You know, you don't have to, you know, you think about it. And David, when you look at him, you say, man, you know, he should have just gone to battle. He should have just kept his responsibility and his leadership role. He should have shown. But he not only failed in this regard here with the secret sins, there were some other things that he did, and I'll look at them real quick. I promise not to be too much longer. But I want to give you a little illustration of how these secret sins come. You sow to the flesh, and of the flesh you reap corruption. This is a true story. There was a young man and a woman about to be married. His buddies threw him a wild stag party, complete with a prostitute, for his last fling as a bachelor. The next day, he marries his virgin bride, and he thinks everything is okay. No one knows. It was all done in darkness and secret. 1 year later, their first child was born, a little baby girl. And the doctor comes into the waiting room with a troubled look on his face, and the young man says, "Is everything okay, Doc? Is everything okay?" And so, well, the daughter's fine and healthy, but she was born without any eyes. Said the sockets are there, but there's no eyeballs. And they never formed. And the doctor begins to question the mom and dad about certain sexually transmitted diseases. And of course, the mother, being pure the day of her marriage, she looks over and the doc looks at the husband and the head drops. The head drops. But it was only one time. But it was only I was drunk and it was only the one time. But that's not the end of the story. 6 years later, a little blind girl comes across the couch, feeling her way along the way, and comes over, "Daddy, Daddy, how come all the other kids have eyes to see and I don't?" And it was too much. Couldn't take it. Like David said, "Would to God I died for thee, O Absalom." The guilt of his wrongdoing came to him. He went out, got a revolver out of the glove compartment's car, and blew his brains out. Say, why? Well, they didn't know the Lord, didn't know how to get forgiveness. He said, man, I did this. I did this to that young girl. David knew it. He knew it. Listen, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you way more than you want to pay. David's a prime example. He's watching his family fall apart. And you say, well, that's it. Well, boy, what did he do? Well, first of all, he sidestepped his responsibilities. Secondly, he had some secret sins in his backslidden condition that cost him dearly. But you know what else he did? He had separated himself from his son, 2 Samuel 14, verse 21. After Absalom had killed Amnon, he ran and fled for his life. And later, of course, you know, David should have taken vengeance upon his own son Amnon because Amnon had violated the law in raping his sister, half-sister. David didn't do anything. David never corrected the situation. Absalom did. Absalom corrected it. But yet now Absalom flew. He fled. Notice verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go, therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. So it had been 2 years. You say, what happened? Absalom wanted to see his dad. Absalom wanted to see his dad. His dad said, no, you're not going to see my face. He can stay in his place, but I'm not going to see anything. I'm not having anything to do with him. And then, you know what he did? He went out and he set Joab's barley fields on fire. And Joab was furious. And he goes, well, I want to see my father. I want to see the king. And Joab finally set this thing up with a woman to go in and plead the cause. And so now he says he can come back. But notice 22, it said, and Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of thy servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Now here's what happened. Absalom was rejected by David. And Absalom was kind of like the prodigal son. He was out there, he hadn't done right, and he was kind of made the father ashamed. But when he came back, David wouldn't see him. And Absalom needed forgiveness. But David's pride gotten in the way. I mean, think about it. God forgave David, didn't kill him, for murdering Uriah. God forgave him. Now here comes David's son, Absalom, and David says, no, I don't want to see your face. You can stay here, but don't come near me. He doesn't have forgiveness. You know, as a dad, you got to be careful about hardening your heart against your kids. You must always be careful not to get to that place where you don't want to reconcile or forgive when they are repentant and coming back. You got to get to that point. I know men that have been at odds with their fathers for over a decade because something happened and they won't talk to each other and they don't have anything. That's not the way it needs to be. I've done funerals for people where they hadn't spoken to each other in 15, 20 years. And then, boy, that person dies and now they're weeping and they're crying and they're wishing they'd have said something. They wish they'd have made it right. In this case here, Absalom was trying to come back, but he couldn't. David wouldn't let him. David kept him off for 2 years. He tried to get his attention. Sometimes kids will do wrong intentionally if that's what gets them attention. They need attention. David didn't give it to him. So why did Absalom rebel against the king? Right there. Why did it go that far? Why did he end up being killed by the soldiers? Because of what David did, not only in sidestepping his responsibility, not only in his secret sins, but he had separated himself from his son, and that love and that compassion that was supposed to be there wasn't there. And so Absalom decided, I'm going to go ahead and I'll pay him back. I'll get after him. You got to be to a place where you're willing to help them and receive them back into the fold, if you will, when they repent. when they apologize, when they turn and they see their ways are wrong. I want to show you one last thing. 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. David had another child. First Kings chapter 1. And this other child, David kind of did the same thing with. He didn't do the right job. He didn't stand by and do the right thing. He wasn't a good dad in leading by example. But here in 1 Kings 1, verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou so done? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. I want you to notice that David spared to discipline his children. He never displeased him at any time. You've got to discipline them. David didn't do it. David let it go. This child here, he said, never displeased him. You have to get your kids to accept no as an answer. You've got to get them to a place where they obey you. When you tell them to sit still and be quiet, they should sit still and be quiet. If they're not, then you're going to need to apply some discipline. David never did that. He had to disappoint them. Sometimes you got to be disappointed. Sometimes the answer is no. You don't always get what you want when you want it. And sometimes no is the exact answer. And God is going to say the same thing to you, child of God. Sometimes the answer is no, 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 and you got to accept it. Sometimes you got to correct them. You have to discipline them. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. He says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and spare not for his crying. A child left to himself bringeth his mother's shame. Now, I believe God gave those children, all children, a little extra padding back here for that rod. I don't think you slap them around the head. I don't think you beat them cruelly. I don't believe in any of that. I believe that there's a certain amount of discipline that applied properly. You'll know what that amount is. Will get the child's attention. You kind of stimulate the seat of learning, and it gets something done up here and changes their mindset. David didn't do that. He didn't do that with any of his children. Amnon wanted Tamar, so he raped her. Absalom wanted Amnon dead, so he killed him. Absalom wanted to be king, so he set out to dethrone his father. Adonijah wanted to be king regardless of his father's wishes. You see that? You go, why? Well, they were the king's kids. They get the special privilege. They're the king's kids. And he spoiled them. He didn't correct them, and he didn't discipline them. And he lost them. He lost them. Lost them. I found as a father, I remember disciplining the boys one time because I had given them some specific instructions and they disobeyed me. This was the last time that I ever had to spank them. And I had them both in. I sat down. I said, Ephesians 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I said, did I not give you specific instructions on what to do and what you couldn't do? Yeah. Yeah, we did. I said, now my duty is to correct the problem. And so I had them bend over, touch their toes, and they were big enough where I wasn't putting them over my knee anymore. I took my belt and I smacked them on the rear end a few shots. And Philip just kind of took it because he knew he had it coming. But my other son, Jeremy, he hadn't been disciplined in a while. And you know what he did? He started crying. And he turned around and he gave me a great big hug and said, Dad, I love you. I said, I love you too, son. I don't want to ever have to do this again. Well, you know what he knew? That if you love them, you correct them, you chasten them, you discipline them. If you love them, you lead by example. You say, all right, you know what? I'm the spiritual leader in this home. We're going to do this. 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 And there's not an option. We're not arguing about it. This is the way it's going to be. And that's how we raised the kids. That's what we did. Kids turned out, you know, saved, and they're going to go to heaven. I wish I could say they all turned out perfect, but kids are kids. They don't. Everybody has a free will. But they were trained right. You know what the Bible says? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. They come back to it. They come back to what they saw, what they know, what they lived. And David failed miserably. I don't think a family like David has the kind of family you want to have or I want to have, you know, where he has to carry the guilt of every one of his child's deaths because he knows. That day Nathan pointed his finger and said, thou art the man. You're the one, David. And the sword's not going to depart from thy house until the judgment of God is satisfied. What was that judgment? Four children. What a thing. Now you know why he cried the way he did and grieved over Absalom. Let me just say this to you this morning. We have to step up as parents. Some of you single moms, you just got to step up. That's all. Guy's not there, you're going to have to take that leadership role. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry that you're in that situation, but you have to do it. But dads, when you can make a difference, you ought to make the difference today. Today. We ought to get it right and do it right now. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this message, Lord, that we needed so desperately. I even need a reminder, Lord, for I feel sometimes like a father with a bunch of children, Lord, and I just look at that thing and I think it's more than I can handle, but I know in your strength, Lord, you're the one that can lead and guide and direct, and I know that you could do the same in any man's life in this room if they would just let you and do what you want done instead of what they want done. God, do it your way instead of the way they think or the way of the world. Everything would go better. You're just a wonderful God. We want our children to grow up in righteousness. We want them to stay in purity. We want you to protect them, God. Father, help us not to jeopardize them through our actions and our disobedience. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.